Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Thank you, Phil. But you forgot to mention to them that today's service is a special service. Philip said we can have until 2. So if I can just ask the ushers to lock the doors and close it, we are going to have an interesting service. No, I'm just kidding. Welcome, guys. It's such a privilege being here this morning. Before we start with the message that I have this morning, I think that there's just a word that we just need to respond to quickly. So, Jock, if you can maybe come and just share what you've shared. It ties in beautifully with I felt in intercession this morning when me and Michal prayed. So if you can just, I don't have a mic. Philip has a mic. Fantastic.
I just felt this morning while we were just praying, I felt like lots of us feel like there's a hopeless situation. There's maybe circumstances around us that you really feel so hopeless in. But I just want to encourage you, like with the Israelites in Egypt, they also felt hopeless. They also thought it's the end. But then they remembered their God. And I just feel like that specifically for us, for lots of us here this morning, that God wants to bring hope. He wants to open the Red Sea. And the same with Joshua. He also opened stuff. He also made a way where there was no way. So I just want to encourage us with that, just to keep our eyes on Christ and not to run stronger out of our own strength, but to run towards God like Moses did, speaking to God, and Joshua seeking God's face. So yeah, I just feel like God wants to bring hope.
Amen. Thank you, Jock. So when me and Mich prayed this morning, I strongly felt God pressed on my heart to just remind us of the blessing that we have in being saved, in being in relationship with Jesus. Sometimes we take it for granted and we move on to the more complex things of Christianity. And I think that's such a mistake. One of the most beautiful things for me about having children is how God shows you a part of His heart that you would have never been able to understand if you didn't have children. Now, the example that I want to give, what I felt God put on my heart that ties into what Jock said, is I had the privilege of traveling with my family to Durban about a week or two ago, and I'm walking through the airport, and Zoe's walking next to me, and I'm holding her hand, and I think to a lot of us adults, we can relate that the airport is a very overwhelming place. So many things, and so many gates, and so many signs, and so many airplanes, and you have to be there at a certain time, otherwise you miss your... And there's just a whole bunch of stuff. And now you can imagine for a two-year-old how overwhelming this can be. But it was beautiful for me to see how she would walk next to me in the airport, calm, happy, enjoying just the journey that she's on with me because she's holding my hand and following me. And I'm leading her. But if I left her and she were, or if she left me and were to go off on her own, it would have been chaos. Through that same place where she enjoyed so much peace and comfort, that same airport sees human trafficking, it sees abuse, it sees a whole bunch of other stuff, but because she was with her father and I led her and she followed me, it was a beautiful, serene thing. And what I want to remind you guys of is Psalm 23, where he in your cup run, goes on a journey with God, and the end destination is where you sit at the table and your cup runs over. But there's some pit stops between now and when we get there, and that's what Jock was referring to. There's hopeless situations when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. But there's a saying that I love so much that says, when you go through hell, don't stop. Don't pitch camp there. Don't wait. Keep on moving. Keep on following God, and He will open the Red Sea and make hope for you. So I want to encourage you guys, if there's someone here that is in that hopeless situation, focus on God and follow Him. Hold His hand and keep walking through this airport until you get to the correct plane that takes you to where you want to go. Amen? Okay. Just before we jump into the Word, I would just like to pray for us. If you can just close your eyes. Father, we just thank You for this morning and the privilege that we have of meeting together as your church. We're so grateful for that. Father, I bring myself before you as a living sacrifice. Father, I pray for every word that proceeds out of my mouth, Father. Every word that is not born and rooted of you, I pray that it will fall to the ground and it will die. And it will bear absolutely no fruit, Father. But I thank you for every word that is born of you, that it will fall on fertile ground and it will bear much fruit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so just a little small introduction. Paul, if you can go to the first slide. So, a little bit about myself. So, I'm a husband of one beautiful wife. She's seated there at the back. And a father to two beautiful daughters. And I work in the construction industry, for those of you that don't know me. And something else that I would just like to say, I'd just like to honor my parents. A lot of what you see here today is the fruit of faithful prayer and discipling somebody. So, I just want to honor them for everything that they have placed into my life. And I'm super keen for sharing with you guys today. Who was here last week when you shared? Ooh, I hope it was less. Because it was such an amazing message. To follow up on that is always so challenging. So the whole week I was very nervous. I'm like, yes, God, couldn't I have gone before Yaku? Yes, that's such a tough message to follow up on. But I'm standing here with so much confidence because I'm bringing something out of the throne room to you guys. I'm bringing something that I fetched from God. And yes, I'm nervous and I'm broken. And there's a lot of place for the message to be skewed, I know that, but God is faithful, irrespective of what I have to offer or how good or how bad my delivery is. So I'm super excited to bring for you what I believe is something that God has for all of you guys this morning. Are you excited with me? Okay, some of you, I'm hearing Edna is very excited. The rest of you might be still sleeping. Just turn to your neighbor and just shake him and say, wake up. Okay, fantastic. Let's try that again. Who is excited with me this morning? Oh, that was worse than the first time. Okay, anyway, so I won't do that again. Apparently, that's not working. I've got a question for you guys this morning. Who of you have ever read a piece of scripture and then you thought to yourself, my life does not look like that. My life does not look like that. I found a lot of the times I read scripture and I sort of just read over it. It's the story that I read or it's this thing or it's something that I have to do. Even Philip told me, I must read the Bible, so it's a good idea, so I'm reading the Bible. But I want to encourage you guys, read the Bible and apply it to your life. Take that as a measuring staff and measure your life against it. And when your life doesn't measure up to it, don't run away from it. Engage into that process. Because it's very easy to run away from it, but you're not going to grow. And God wants us to engage into that process so that our lives can be conformed to the image of God. Of his son. Amen? Okay, so what I want us, if you can turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. So if you can open your Bible, if you don't have a Bible here, please just go sit next to a Christian, and then you can look with them, and we can read. So Sanda's laughing because I don't have a Bible here this morning, so I borrowed one from the info desk. So that's also quite funny. But anyway, so let's read Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And I just want us to, as a start, let's define the word community. So the title of my message is Accountability in Community. But all of us will have a different interpretation of community. And it's good and it's healthy that we've got different understandings of it. But there are some fundamental truths that we have to agree upon. And the only place where we can find that is Scripture. There's no other place where we can find that. So from verse 42, and all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So before I carry on, let's just look at those things that I've underlined. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devotion is such a strong word. So they took this teachings that the apostles brought, that's doctrine, and they so much embraced it that it physically changed the way they live. If you don't take a teaching and you apply it to your life, that it actually changes the way you live, then that teaching was irrelevant. If you don't apply what I'm sharing with you today, then I'm going to ask you, why did you come this morning? Did you just come to hear somebody speak? Or did you come to have an encounter with God and to leave here and model something to the world that will make them go, wow, that's Christianity. I don't know about you, but that's why I come to church. I come so that I can be changed, because I know in and of myself, I'm a very slechte mens. Like, whew. Bible says we are conceived in sin. And I can tell you, I'm a truthful statement of that, and both of my daughters are a truthful statement. You don't have to teach your kids to be naughty. Anke is about 6 months old now. Now, let me tell you, she can't speak, she can't even crawl yet, but she knows how to be naughty. She grabs her sister by the hair like this, with two hands. And then I can't even get her little hands loose. That's how hard she's holding on. And Zoe is screaming, and Anke's got her by the hair. It's a lot of drama, but you don't have to teach children to sin. So we have to devote ourselves to some sound teaching so that our lives can be changed. Then to fellowship, we need to have a place where we meet with Christians, not just to care, but to have an intimate place of sharing. Fellowship isn't just braaiing, it is braaiing also. I love braaiing, but it's more than braaiing. It's where we share that intimate part of our heart, where God is sharing, and what is God sharing with you, and we learn from one another. And it's like the snowball thing that gathers momentum. And that momentum eventually spills out in us to doing a bunch of stuff, but we'll get to that a bit later. And sharing of meals. You see, braaiing is also scriptural. It's very important. And here's something that I forget about in my own life often. Prayer. I think we downplay prayer, because in my life, if I have to be completely honest, sometimes I don't think prayer works, if I have to be quite honest. If I really, really believe that if my company is in a very bad place, and if I pray to the God of the universe and He can change it around, I will pray. But sometimes I don't really believe it. Or if a family member is really sick, what is my first response? Is it to get medicine? Is it what the Bible says? Go get the elders, go visit them, anoint them, and they will be healed. Our lives have to have prayer built into it. Girding everything, the foundation of everything has to be prayer. So if we get this part of community, let's read the rest of the passage, what flows out of it. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day and met in their homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And here's the beautiful part for me, and this is where I would like us to grow towards. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Imagine if we as a church could sit back and say, every single day we are seeing people coming to salvation. Won't that be such a beautiful thing? Maybe you're seeing it in your life. I'm not. I'm seeing people coming to salvation. Coming to salvation. I'm seeing us growing. I'm seeing that. But I'm not seeing it every day. But I see Scripture says we can see that. Do you see that? You can read it in another translation. It says the same thing. I promise you. So I quickly want to have a discussion of what community is not and what the world portrays towards us. Paul, if you can just go to the next slide. So we live in a modern society where this is pretty much what gets defined and modeled to us. It's my way. I get to choose. What is in it for me? What do I get out of it? And that will kill community very, very quickly. And the thing that I want you guys to see is this is the norm. If you don't make a deliberate, concerted effort on a continual basis, not a once-off decision, day in and day out, you will gravitate towards this. You will work and save for your pension so that you can retire, so that you can live nice, so that you can have a car, so that your family, so that it's all me-centered. So we have to grow to a place where we are deliberately choosing to not gravitate towards that. Amen? Are you guys with me? Okay. So now, I want to jump into the way that we have decided, when I say we, myself and Renee, have decided to define community. Now, I just want to, as a precursor, say, this is what we have chosen. And this is what we have felt God say to us. It's not the only way. I can recommend it. I think it works well. But what I am saying is, if you don't make a concerted effort to define how you are going to live a life that is conducive to community, it won't happen by itself. So I'm going to share briefly on what we have decided. So that's the people that we all live together. So that's our extended family. And we call ourselves the Lighthouse. And I call it the Discipleship House. So there's some small practical things. We've got family dinner once a week. We have quiet time together once a week. But the biggest part is we just share life together and we live in each other's space and we sort of rub each other up the wrong way a little bit. Can I tell you where the most discipleship happens? Who wants to take a guess? I can promise you won't be able to guess correctly. You're not allowed to answer, Natalie. Bingo. The most discipleship happens over dishes. Can you believe it? And not the physical washing of dishes, the lack thereof. You didn't wash the dishes. You just place your thing in the sink. No, it wasn't me. Did you not have oats this morning? Okay, maybe it was me. So it's over the mundane things of our lives that those interactions happen that stir us to become more like Christ. But I just briefly want to share, because otherwise we're really going to be here until 2 o'clock. Have you guys heard what it means if a preacher looks at his watch? It means nothing. Anyway, so we didn't start off by living like this. Myself and Renee, she was still pregnant with Zoe. We stayed in a 2-bedroom apartment in Centurion. And there were friends of mine that used to be in school with me that came to Salvation. And first one couple, and they stayed together, being unmarried. We told them, you can't live like that. So they said, oh, but I don't know what to do. They've got no other place. We said, no problem. One of you can come and live with us. Fantastic. So in a moment, we got a new tenant. We were like a little bit shocked and discussed it that evening while the person is in the other room. Like, yes, how did we end up here? This is interesting. But we were so convinced that we can't tell somebody, listen, you're not allowed to do that. And good luck. And then go home. Like, but I see that often in Christianity. No, you can't do this. And then we don't help them. Because it's uncomfortable and it's sticky and we have to roll up our sleeves. But I want to encourage you guys, do that. Roll up your sleeves and help the person. We're going to get to some biblical examples a bit later. So that the guy came and lived with us for about 2 to 3 weeks. Then another couple that used to be in school with me, also, we led them to Christ. They also lived together. So same thing happened. Oh, yeah, but where can we? No problem. Come live with us. But remember, we only have a 2-bedroom apartment. So now myself and Renee, a 1-bedroom, we married, promise. The other guy is in the spare bedroom, and the third guy is in the kitchen. No, not the kitchen, the dining room, sorry. So it was a very interesting time for us, and that sort of grew in our hearts to the place where I am now convinced more than ever that the way we are living is such a biblical way of living. Because I can't hide my imperfections. I can't hide the conflict in my marriage. And I don't want to. I want somebody, I want Saul to come to me and say, listen, that way you spoke to Renee. The other thing, I'm like, you were listening? He's like, yeah. I'm like, oh, God, now I'm in trouble. Then he'll say, you can't do that. I know you're upset, but you cannot speak to your daughter like that. Okay. That is such an effective way to become like Christ. So I'm convinced the way that we are doing it is an extremely biblical model. I'm not saying it's the only way. But what I am telling you is if you don't define what communal living looks for you, and you pursue that with your heart, you're going to go back to that other slide that was on previously. Me, my way. And I don't think that is a good place to be. Now, something that I just want to say that you might have a misconception on is that it's manskain and roosa all the time. I'm not really sure how to say that in English, but that it's hunky-dory and everybody's happy and fantastic. It's definitely not. There's real pain, real offense, real stuff that that hurts when you live like that. Who here is married? Who here can agree that your spouse is the person that probably hurts you the most? You want to know why? Because they're the closest. Not because they want to, but when you've grown through that, hasn't that been a fantastic thing for your marriage? You feel closer, you understand each other better. Similarly, when we live in a community, that's what we must be able to do. We must be able to grow through offenses and through pain and so forth. I want to read us a passage, if you can just go to the next scripture. Proverbs 27:17. You can't really see the picture that well, but it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, I promise you, it's not the first time that you guys have heard this passage. And most of us have a very positive connotation with it. We're like, yeah, that's such an amazing thing. As one iron sharpens another, we both become sharper, we become better for the kingdom, and everybody's... But have you actually thought about iron sharpening iron? There's friction, there's sparks, there's heat. It's not comfortable, it's not nice. There's some dirt and stuff in the air, and people get... And it's not a lacquer process, but we don't think of it like that. We just think about... I want to be sharp. I want to be ready for the kingdom and for Jesus. And then as soon as somebody starts sharpening me, I'm like, I just want to be sharp, man. Don't sharpen me. I just want to be sharp. Huh? Who have you ever feel like that? I feel like that often. Whenever somebody takes me on about not washing the dishes, I'm like, just leave me, man. I'm fine. Don't rub your iron against my... I don't like it. But you know what the scary thing is? I've seen many people, and I say many people, back away from this process. As soon as the spark starts flying, this happens. Like this. It's you. It's the church. It's the pastor. It's something is wrong because there's sparks, so I'm stepping away. I don't feel like going to small group. We argue at small group. I don't like this church. They say stuff that makes me uncomfortable. And then what happens? I'm going to go to the other small group. I'm going to go to the other church. I'm going to find a new friend. And then guess what happens? You start off and everything is fine because iron isn't sharpening iron yet. It's just two pieces of metal next to each other. And then you grow in a relationship and you grow in a relationship. And then all of a sudden you start sharpening each other and you're like, ah, it's you again. And then we go to the next church and people go like that through their lives. As soon as the iron starts sharpening the iron, they take a step back. This morning, I want to encourage you. As soon as that iron starts sharpening iron, take a step forward. Engage in the process. Amen? How do we do this? How do we engage in the process? If you just go to the next slide for me, Paul. So this is the verse that myself and my mate chose for our marriage. John 13:35. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If we can engage in a process of love, and I'm not talking about the movie Love, that end of the scene where the movie where people walk down the beach and they say, and happily ever after. The problem I have with that, it sort of paints this picture of there's some stuff and we work through the stuff, and as soon as we're working through the stuff, now we're in love, now we are just happy ever after. It doesn't work like that in real life. Maybe it works like that for you, but I haven't experienced that. It's something that we have to work on. And it's difficult. We must love in such a way that we can endure pain. Pain that gets inflicted upon us. And the most difficult for me is pain that I inflict on someone else. When I realize I've hurt Natalie, and I can go to her and I can say, Natalie, I am so sorry. It really wasn't my intention. This was my intention. But will you forgive me? That's love. And Natalie not responding by, this is too tough for me. I'm stepping away. But engaging in that process. Christoph, what you said was so offensive, so painful. It cut me. But let's discuss it. Let's work through it. That's love. But I don't see a lot of that. I see a lot of iron touching iron, sparks flying, and then the two pieces of iron sort of separate. And they just don't speak about those sparks ever again. Well, maybe we'll be fine and we'll be in a relationship, but we're not going to discuss the sparks. That's awkward and uncomfortable. But I want to encourage you to engage in the awkward. Engage in the uncomfortable. It's never the idea to hurt somebody. At least if you're a good Christian, it shouldn't be your intent to hurt somebody. But we live in a sinful and a broken world. And we're setting ourselves up for failure if our expectation is not to be hurt or not to hurt. Because when you are then hurt, you are surprised. And you're like, oh, this shouldn't happen in church. Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that often. My small group leader will say something that will hurt me, and then I'll be like, oh, I thought they loved me. I thought they're a Christian, even, I'll think to myself. Because I've had this perception in my mind that in the kingdom, stuff like this doesn't happen. But I'm telling you, it happens, and you've experienced it happening. You have done it to other people, willingly or not willingly, knowingly or unknowingly. You've hurt people. And you will hurt people again. But do you have the character and the humility to apologize and to go back and to ask for restitution and to work through the pain so that the iron can stick to the iron and sharpen one another so that we can be sharp for the kingdom? Remember what we want, the end goal of community. And the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. When the iron is hitting the iron and there's sparks, don't focus on the sparks. Focus on Jesus. You will add to us daily those who are being saved. That song we ended on this morning, I specifically asked Tian, we must end on that song. Because a lot of the times I found we forget the context in what Christianity is meant to be lived. We think we are the first people to go through this. Or it's the way how I'm currently living my life that's very important. But I'm telling you, it is important, but it's not the most important. We have come to join a song that's been sung long before our time. And He will be enthroned on praises of 1,000 generations. Not 1,000 different people. 1,000 generations. The way we need to engage with the kingdom and with the people around us is by knowing that our time in the context of this kingdom is small and limited and almost insignificantly small. But it can make a difference if we engage with it properly and we don't ascribe too much to what we are currently going through. Amen? Does it make sense what I'm saying? Now, there's a terminology that we use. Paul, you can do the next slide for us. There's a terminology that we use, and I'm guilty of it as well. I am going to church. Who of you say that? I'm going to church on Sunday. Or, where were you this weekend? No, I was at church. I speak like that. And it's not a biblically correct way to speak. And I'm pretty sure it's not news to any of you if I were to say to you that we are the church, individually, or together now, but outside, we are also the church, individually and together. When you're sitting next to somebody at work and they're a Christian, when you're studying with somebody, we are the church. It's not this building, it's not the address, but we are. So all of us understand that, but the way we speak inevitably influences the way we think. So we forget, we don't remind ourselves constantly that we are the church. And this is what Jesus has died for. So I want to challenge you and challenge myself. Let's see if we can speak differently. I'm going to a Sunday service. I am part of the church. I am the church. Myself and Renee, when we are together, we are the church. That photo that I put up there of our extended family, the Lighthouse, that is as much, I would even say, more church than what this is this morning. And I want to challenge us. Let's see if we can change the way we speak. Because it will change our culture. I promise you it will. So Sunday, I'm grateful for this water that you put here for me. That meant nothing, by the way. Excuse me. Okay, so I've built up this whole morning up to the following point I want to make. And this is sort of the climax of the entire message that I want to share. So I've sort of defined a little bit of what I believe the Bible teaches us what community should be. It's a deliberate thing. It's a coming together. It's a prayer. It's sharing in meals, especially the Lord's Supper. So my question to you is, when last have you had communion outside of these four walls, outside of a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening service? When last have you and your small group had communion? And it's not a condemning question. It's just, that's the biblical requirement. The Bible says they did it as often as they met together. That's how often they had communion. Another interesting fact about tomorrow's first Monday prayer and fast, the early disciples, speaking about the disciples just after Jesus' ascension to heaven, they fasted once a week. Today's society, we're like, oh, once a month, Philip, whew, really? Like, I can't, I've got a big meeting on Monday morning, I can't. Like, they're going to put donuts out at this meeting. Now you want me not to fast. Look, and I'm a sucker for a donut, eh? Whew. If you want to ever bribe me, it's a donut and a double crunch burger. That's the, and my mom's milk tart, but you can't make it, obviously, so that won't help you much. So, for the general population, it's a donut and a double crunch burger. But my mom can go far with a little bit of milk tart. I think milk tart has got to do with my salvation, because it sort of kept me at home longer than if there wasn't milk tart. But anyway, so we've had a discussion about what we believe biblical community looks like and what it doesn't look like. And we've mentioned that we need to make a deliberate decision to engage and to grow to that process. We're not going to end up there by ourselves. Now, here's my final point that I want to make. There's a stigma in modern-day Christianity that we need to focus on the sin of commission. I'm going to define the two for you briefly. So you get two primarily categories of sin, the sin of commission and the sin of omission. The sin of commission is you are doing the wrong thing. You are swearing, you are drinking excessively, you're sleeping around, you're watching pornography, you are unfaithful with your finances. Those are the sins of commission. And I'm not downplaying them, and I'm not saying they're okay. Don't misinterpret me. But when I read Scripture, I see that there's mention of don't do the wrong thing. That's there. But the bulk of Scripture, when I read, it speaks about what are you supposed to be doing? Not what aren't you supposed to be doing. So this morning, I want us to have a discussion of the sin of omission. Omitting of doing something when you are supposed to do it. For instance, Anton shared a fantastic message a while ago of all of us are walking in our hearts, well, not all of us, but some of us are walking in our hearts with some sort of offense towards a person. You guys remember that message of Anton? Then he challenged us. He said, make an appointment. Go make restitution. Now, my question to you is, who of you have done it? Who of you have made a coffee date? Who of you then actually at the coffee date discussed the thing in your heart, or you just had coffee? Even if you had made a coffee date and you just had coffee, you still omitted to do what you believed God was requiring you to do. And the sin of omission, I believe, grieves the heart of the Father much more than the sin of commission. I'll give you an example why. You guys remember David in the Bible? He was referred to as the apple of God's eye. So when God looked, he was like, David is like a fantastic example. That's what it means to be. He's like God's favorite in big inverted commas. That's what God said. But if you look at the life of David, he had a lot of sins of commission. And not small sins. He didn't like take a couple of cents out of treasury and he like killed a person so that he can have his wife. And after being counseled not to do it, like that's a big sin of commission. And that same guy gets to be called the apple of God's eye. That same guy who slept with Bathsheba, had her husband sent to the front line, had everybody withdraw so that he can be slaughtered. That same guy, that's premeditated. You write a letter, you send it to somebody, the letter arrives, you've got plenty of time to change your mind. But he didn't. I'm not saying what he did was right, please, or acceptable even. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when David repented, and when he was very much passionate about building the kingdom of God and doing the right thing, That is what I believe earns him the right to be called the apple of God's eye. And so I can give you many other examples of people who just got a lot of stuff wrong. Noah was drunk. Still, he was the vehicle through which God chose to carry on the lineage of all of humanity. Isn't that such a blessed position to be in? Where God looks at you. Well, first of all, I think it must be very daunting to build that big boat. Huh? Can you imagine God coming to you? It has never rained. Then he says, it's going to rain. You're like, what is rain? And then, but build this big boat. This thing is quite big. I can't remember how long it took him, but it wasn't like a week or two. It took him a very long time to build the boat. But you know why I believe God chose Noah? In spite of him being a drunk and getting stuff right, Noah finished the boat. I don't know if God chose me if I would have finished the boat. I might have stopped halfway. And then all of us today would have been in a lot of trouble. So God chooses people that will finish the task that he gives. You guys have, whoever you have done like a love language test of some sort. So quality time, words of affirmation, affectionate touch, those type of things. Who wants to take a stab in the dark of what God's love language is? Excuse me, can you worry, Sylvia? Obedience. So, in John 14:15, we read, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. How often has God asked you to do something and you don't do it? Small, big, maybe he asked you to go on a mission trip. You didn't go. Maybe he asked you to make a coffee date with someone and arrange for restitution and forgiveness. Maybe he asked you to give somebody a lift. Maybe he asked you to give a little bit more than your 10% of income. Maybe he asked you to, I don't know, pray, start a prayer meeting at your work on a weekly basis. I can give you endless examples, and my guess is a lot of us focus on the, I mustn't watch pornography. I mustn't swear. I mustn't drink too much. I mustn't, I don't even know if mustn't is the correct English word, but you get what I'm trying to say. And it's good. Don't drink too much. Don't do all the incorrect stuff. But don't be sin conscious. You know what we have to be? We have to be God conscious. We have to operate out of a place of, this is what God has said to me. If I didn't come this morning with a burning thing inside of my spirit, knowing that this is the word of God, this morning would have been an utter disaster. But you want to know why I can confidently stand here this morning? Because I'm coming with, this is what God has said. In this past week, I've made many mistakes. Many sins of commission. And I'm growing to improve on it. I am. I'm committed to change and to become better. But I'm more committed to see the kingdom of God come in and through my life. I'm more committed of that than anything else. And I want to encourage you guys to be the same. James 2 verse 14 to 20 says, but someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Believing on its own is not enough. It's not enough. Doing on its own is also not enough. I'm not saying do a whole bunch of stuff and you're going to be fine. But what I am saying is belief on its own. It's not enough. James says clearly, the demons also believe. They were there when he was crucified. They were there when he got raised from the dead. It even says they shudder. They are afraid of him. So even believing and fearing God is not enough. What is enough? I will show you my faith by my works. I will roll up my sleeve and I will do something. I will lead somebody to Christ and take them into my home. I will say no to the kayer so that I can go have a coffee with somebody on. I would love to the point where it costs me something. If it doesn't cost you something, it's not worth much. Your love for people has to cost you something. Amen? So let's just quickly look at these three examples. So we're talking about the Good Samaritan, the first point. It's an oxymoron in the culture that Jesus is speaking to because Samaritans were frowned upon in that time. So to have a good Samaritan, it's just like saying we're having a good Hitler type of statement. Maybe not exactly the same, but that's sort of the point. Just to make the point, that's why I mentioned that. So the priest comes, and can you see the priest doesn't do a sin of commission? He doesn't spit on the guy. He doesn't swear at him. He doesn't kick him. He just sort of goes to the other side of the road and he walks past. Same with the Levite. Then the Samaritan comes. What does he do? He takes him onto his own donkey. He gets off of his donkey. He places himself in a position that's less comfortable than what he was before. Places the injured guy on his donkey and then doesn't take him to the nearest inn and dumps him and say, at least you're no longer laying in the road type of thing. He puts him in the inn. He takes some of his own money. He pays the innkeeper. And he says, now I've got other business that I have to attend to. I can't stay here forever. But I will come back, sir, and I will pay you for whatever excess expenses you've had to get this man back onto his feet. That, my friends, is the requirement of Jesus. Is to get off of our donkey. The rich man and Lazarus, isn't that an interesting passage of Scripture? Where the rich man cries and he says, just send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and bring it for me. The rich man, I can't see it in that passage, never had an active sin against the poor guy sitting outside his gate. It's not like he opened his gate for his dogs to go and bite him once a week type of vibe, or like swore at him or kicked him or he didn't, but what he didn't do is he didn't open up his heart and share his worldly possessions with him. The Bible clearly says, if a Christian brother sees another Christian brother in need and shuts up his heart and does not share with him, the love of God does not abide in such a man. Wow. I don't know about the Jesus that you guys follow, but the Jesus that I follow is a radical Jesus. He doesn't make meek and gentle statements. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And people get offended and they leave. And he doesn't say, okay, wait, let me explain. So I'm actually talking about the communion and the elements. And no. He turns to his 12 closest friends and he says, do you also want to leave? Do you also want to go? The Jesus that I follow has got fire in his eyes. And I want to build with him. So my question is, do you guys want to build with him? I believe the answer to that question is yes, but we have to position ourselves to be able to do it. On my own, I cannot. And even, let's go back to Jakob's message, even me on my own with the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm still setting myself up for failure. Why? It is very easy not listen to the Holy Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit, to take a step back. It is less easy if I have somebody like Zane walking next to me and said, listen, bro, last week you told me you need to give money to this guy. Today we walk past him for a second time. Have you given him money? No. Okay, let's go to the ATM right now. No, Zane, we late for leave church, Christoph. Ons gaan nou ATM toe, papi. Jy gaan nou geld trek. Ons gaan nou vir hierdie ou geld gee. To get away from a situation like that is much more difficult than saying to the Holy Spirit, yeah, late for church, tomorrow. And we go past the guy lying on the street, and we never come back. We forget about it, about what God has said. You need to position yourself in a community, and then once you're positioned, you need to share what God is saying to you. So, the title of my message is Accountability and Community. You know how many accountability groups I've been a part of where the entire group's focus is the sin of commission? The number one topic of accountability groups is pornography. Like, that's always something that comes up. You want to know why? Because so many of us struggle with it. And I'm not knocking it at all. Have a discussion about the pornography. Have a discussion about your greed. Have a discussion about how much you're drinking. Have a discussion about all of that. Come together, pray for one another. But I would love to see accountability groups come to the point where that's 10% of the conversation. And 90% of the conversation is, last night when I prayed, I felt God say to me, I need to start a prayer group at my company. That's amazing. We're going to trust with you. Next week we meet together. Christoph, have you started the prayer group? Opening question. Not, how's it going with the pornography? We'll get to the pornography at the end. We start, have you? Have you done it? And you want to know why I'm so passionate about it? Let's read that last scripture. Again, if you're seated next to a Christian, you can just move yourself strategically. And then we're going to read the Word of God. And it's going to cut our hearts. But then the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. Then He will sit upon His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in His presence. And He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep at His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then those righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink, a stranger and showed you hospitality, or naked and gave you clothing? When did we ever see you sick and in prison and visited you? Then the King will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of My brothers and sisters, you were doing it to Me. Then the King will turn to those on His left and say, away with you, cursed ones, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me, and I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply to me. Now this, I want you guys to underline this reply. If you have your Bible open, underline this reply. And then they will say to Him, Lord. They didn't call Him something else. This isn't people who were unprofessing Christians. This weren't the atheists. These weren't the people who, there's this person I invited to Explore Group and I extended the invite and he said, no thank you, that's not my jam, I'm not spiritual. It's his response. This isn't him, because he won't say, Lord. He won't be surprised. So these are people who had a revelation of who Jesus is. They understood He's the King. So they respond, Lord, when did we see You hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison and thirsty? And He will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these of My brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help Me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life. This morning I want to give an opportunity. There's some things in your heart that I'm really trusting that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Stuff that He's reminding you of. Small things, big things. Making a coffee date. Starting a prayer group. Going on an outreach. Giving money to somebody who needs to go on an outreach. Changing the way your house dynamic looks. Being deliberate of praying together. Small stuff. I believe the Holy Spirit is reminding you of stuff like that. And I believe today is the day when we repent and we change. So that we will be a people of action. My best friend refers to me as a fire aim fire type of personality. So what he implies is normally you would aim, ready, fire. I'm not like that. I first pull the trigger and then I check where my barrel is pointing. Then I readjust my barrel and I shoot again. I'm not telling you to be like that, but what I am telling you, you need to pull the trigger. If you don't shoot, nothing's going to happen. So this morning, I believe there's a spiritual opportunity to start this momentum. Remember I said earlier, there's this momentum that gathers in our spirit. Some of us are sitting here with zero momentum. And my heart goes out to you. It's tough. I've been there. It's difficult. It's so tough to, the first time in a long time, to be obedient. To go and share a word, to start a prayer meeting, to stop and give somebody a lift. This morning in preparation, I went to a restaurant, had a breakfast, coffee, prayed, and worked through some stuff. And a while ago, God spoke to me, and he said, you can't just give a 10% tip. Like, that's the normal thing to do. Like, normal people give a 10% tip. You're a Christian. If you want to minister to this person, make them feel valued. So, my new conviction is to give at least a 20% tip. If the service is fantastic and the food was amazing, I'll even give bigger. Does that mean I get to eat out less? Yes, because it costs me more. But can I tell you how receptive somebody is for the gospel when you did not give them a 10% tip? Because as soon as they see that, they go like this. I'm like, thank you so much, sir. It's a really big pleasure. Tell me, how's this and this going in your life? Wow, now you also care about my wife and my kids, and you, like, wow. I'll pray for you. Thank you so much, sir. I promise you that sticks with them. Much more than the person who tips a 5 or a 10% and then says, God bless you, and they carry on. I'm not telling you guys you need to do that same thing, but what I am telling you is our lives need to look different. If the love that we have for one another isn't visible, the world won't know that we're his disciples. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, the love that we have, that will be the sign. So my question is your love visible? Are you living in community in such a way that people can see the love and that they're drawn to it? So, if I can ask you just to come up for us. So I really want to give that opportunity this morning. If God is tugging at your heart and you know, I don't have that momentum. My first inclination is not to be obedient. My first inclination is to walk around. My first inclination is to omit to do. I want to give you that opportunity to come and to respond to the Word of God so that your life can look differently. Then I want to ask, I will stick around and I will pray with those who want me to pray with them. But I want to encourage, if somebody in your small group or if somebody that you're in a relationship with responds to this altar call, I want you to come and pray with them. And when you pray with them, ask them, what is that thing? And then next week or Wednesday, you ask them, have you done it? Have you done it? Have you made the appointment? Have you started the prayer meeting? I tell you guys, if we can become God conscious, if we can come to the point where 90% of our discussion is, have you done what God is asking you to do? And 10% of our discussion is, don't do that other stuff. It's important to have that discussion. But we have to keep a balance. God will add to us daily those who are being saved. Amen? So just stand with us and I'll pray to conclude the message. And then please, I want to encourage you guys to respond if you feel like that. As soon as I start praying, you guys are welcome to come forward. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword that will pierce to the division of joint and marrow. And it will be a discerner of the intents and the thoughts of our hearts. Father, I pray for every person here this morning. Father, I pray that we will be moved to action, Lord. I pray that you will add to us daily those who are being saved. We look forward place where we can have iron sharpen iron, and all of us feeling safe in the process. Father, not necessarily comfortable, but safe. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.